writing to the church at Rome, small little church. And in verse 13, he says he's going to start a new thought. He says, "Now, I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I proposed or purposed, to come to you, but was let hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles." Now, I'm reading out of the King James. Most people say, "Why?" Well, that's what I like. Neener, neener. And if you don't, read out of your own. But read, would you? Read your Bible. Now, in the King James, the language may be distant, foreign to you. But he says this, "I don't want you to be ignorant about this, my brothers, that I have often purposed to visit you." There have been many times I have decided I want to come and see you. But he says, and here's a little parenthesis, "but was let hitherto." Now that's King James language. You don't use that. You wouldn't say that way today. That was 1611 Elizabethan English. Shakespeare would have said it. But you don't speak that way. Here's what you have said, or would have said. You would have said this, "I don't want you to be ignorant, brothers, that many times I purposed to come to you, but I was prevented." Or I was hindered. Now, we're not told how he was hindered, but he really wanted to come see them. It looks like somehow the Holy Spirit didn't allow it. Now, has that ever happened to you? Remember in the book of Acts when Paul says, we were going to head over here to Asia, but the Holy Spirit wouldn't let us. He doesn't tell us how, but the Holy Spirit didn't. Now, in my life, that's been very, very common. Then in this ministry, there is something that I have wanted to do since before this church started. I did not intend to start a church. We started a Bible study that obviously got out of control. There was no intention to start this ministry. And in my mind, this ministry was not necessary in Post Falls, Coeur d'Alene. That was my opinion. Let's see what that's worth. But I had something that I purposed in my heart that I wanted to do. And it was before we even started a Bible study, and before it became a church, and before it was called North Country, there was something that I wanted to do. And to this very day, God still won't allow it. It's the Holy Spirit that's not allowing it. So I don't worry about it, I just wait. And Paul said, "I've purposed to come and visit you many times, often. But God, right now, is preventing it. For some reason, it's God's time." But he tells you what he thinks. He says, "so that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles." He's not talking about fruit, you being born again. The ones he's writing to are part of the church. They are born again. He's talking about fruit, and I believe here in this language, he means the fruit of the Holy Spirit. I think God's keeping me back from doing this yet, so that you have an opportunity to mature and to grow. Now, the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, "but the fruit of the Spirit is love, which consists of joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law." He says, "I think that I have been hindered or prevented from being there, which gives you time to be strengthened up and to produce that fruit. So when I come, I'm going to be able to say," when Paul shows up, he's going to be able to say, "Man, they're growing, they're strong, they're healthy, they love God, they're out there." And it's going to bless Paul. When we began this ministry, after we found out it would be a church, which was not the plan, I love drama. And I think it's a powerful tool to use to reach people. You can slap them in the face with the gospel and they'll clap and stand up and want more. And I think it's a great way to work. Not in place of Bible study. Bible study is it. But there are ways you can reach the community with drama and comedy and music. And so I wanted to do that from the very beginning. Couldn't do that because I didn't have time. I was unable. I've never been able to put together the time. But I thought, "Lord, it's great. I think it's the way to do this. But Lord, you just tell us." And Lord raised up someone who's really gifted. And now we have a drama team. And they're ministering. And we plan to do many things with them. And all I have to do is kind of sit back down and watch the fruit. And I know that there's been fruit and that there will be. See, had I done it myself, this one that God has raised up, this couple that God has raised up, 3 years ago they weren't around, or they weren't ready, or God was doing something else in their hearts, but now they're raised up and they're ready to go. See, so he says, I wanted to visit you, but I was prevented, so that there might be fruit among you. It's fruit of the Spirit, even as among other Gentiles. I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. Interesting statement. The Greeks and the barbarians. Now, the Greek world, the Romans adopted most of Greek culture. You know that. So, in the Greek world, in the Greeks' opinions, there were two kinds of people on the earth. Greeks and barbarians. That's all there are. And the Greeks saw themselves, and they were considered cultured, educated, and civilized. And they saw themselves as cultured, educated, civilized. So they were the Greeks. But everybody else, they weren't so cultured, and some of those barbarians. And so all of mankind was either a Greek or a barbarian. And some are wise and some are unwise and not wise. But either way, Paul says, you know, I am in debt to every one of them. How did he get in debt to all of mankind? Well, as you've read through the gospel or the book of Romans, and you read chapter 1, did you ever stop and ask yourself, what kind of debt is he in that he owes every man, woman, and child on the earth something? How did he get there? I think if you think about Paul's life, when he was Saul, he was converted on the road to Damascus. He was blinded. Jesus Christ himself appeared to him and said, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Who are you, Lord? I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting. Then, Lord, what would you have me to do? Paul's life was changed. Saul, his life was changed. And he realized it was because of what Jesus Christ had done for him, he now owes every human on this earth something. At the very moment, Paul was at his lowest. By that, I mean he was murdering people. He was bitter. He was angry. He wanted to just do away with the church. That was his lowest point. He was an ugly individual. And it was then that Jesus came to him and gave him life. At Paul's lowest point, when he was called Saul, at his lowest point. Now, because of the grace of God, Paul was in debt now to every man. What's the debt? To tell them the good news. Once Jesus got me, once Jesus got a hold of you, had you realized at that point you belong to him, he has given you so much, he's given you life, taken away your sins, that now you really owe a debt to the whole world to tell them about Jesus, to tell them the good news. Have you yet got the burden that it is my responsibility to tell the whole world? Paul says, I am in debt. I owe every Greek and every barbarian, the entire earth, I owe them something. And that is, I owe them the fact that I've got to tell them the gospel. Has God gotten a hold of your heart yet? Or are you one of those that look at the people you work with and say, man, that guy, his language, his attitude, he deserves to go to hell. And soon. Instead, has it gripped your heart yet to where God has gotten through your heart and your life to where you realize, you know, that man needs to hear, or that woman, or those kids, those people, they need to hear the gospel, the good news. That's what he goes on to say. I'm a debtor both to the Greeks and the barbarians, both to wise and unwise. So, as much as is as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome. I am ready to preach the gospel. I'm going to come out there. We're going to do some street witnessing. We're going to tell people the good news. I owe that to them. We owe it to people. You've been given life, and you have been saved to serve. Not to sit, but to serve. To tell people about Jesus. And he says, so as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel. Are you ready to preach the gospel? Somebody says to you, all right, man, I don't want to hear all this religious stuff. I got 1 minute. Tell me the gospel in 1 minute. Are you ready? Can you tell them the gospel? Are you ready and willing to tell them where you work, where you go to school, where you shop, where you live? Are you realizing that we are in debt? I've heard Christians say, I am a Christian, and so I pay all my debts. Good, because there is a big one that needs to be paid. All the rest of the world needs to be told about Jesus. The whole world. And it's the responsibility of who? Christians. To tell the good news. And he says, and I'm ready. I'm ready to tell the gospel. What is the gospel? It's surprising that sometimes we look at one another and go, what's the gospel? And someone will go, I'm not quite sure. I've only been saved 12 years, and so I'm not really sure. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. Verse 3, for I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. The gospel is that Jesus Christ, who is the Son of the living God, shed his blood on the cross. God, the Son, died on the cross for the sins of the world. And he was buried in that tomb. And on the third day, he rose again according to the Scriptures. The verses after that go on to say something like this. And he was seen of those ladies, and he was seen of the disciples, of Peter, and then at one time of over 500 people at one time. The gospel is Jesus died for the sins of the world. He was buried, and on the third day he rose again. It's good news. That's what the gospel contains right there. You can tell someone, Jesus died for the sins of the world. His blood washes sins away, and all of us have sinned. Jesus died, was buried, and rose again. And he's coming back. And Paul says, I'm ready to preach the gospel. Then he says something that today has got to be a profound statement. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. You know, you and I, many of us, are ashamed, and we're ashamed of many things when it comes to Jesus Christ. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first, also to the Greek. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I'm ready to preach the gospel. To be ashamed means, well, listen to this example. You're thinking, I'd like to tell them about Jesus, but man, I don't want to. I'm looking for a tricky way. I just don't want to come out and say, man, all have sinned. You've sinned, and you're headed for hell, and you need a Savior. God, you know that guy. He won't accept that. That girl, they won't listen to that. And so we're trying to look for ways around it. We're trying to couch it in words where it's not so offensive. We're trying to look for ways to say Jesus is the only way without saying Jesus is the only way, because that sounds so narrow-minded and so bigoted. We're ashamed to tell people the good news. We as people are ashamed. You know, many people today are ashamed of many things. They're ashamed of anything that can make them take a stand on something, a firm stand. We don't want to make waves. And so, you're at work, and one of your fellow employees, guy or girl, doesn't matter, says this, well, I just know all roads lead to God. But you don't say anything, because number one, you say, well, now's not the time, and I don't know that they'd understand it, and I think that I was... What you're trying to do is avoid making waves. And that's sad. Peter was ashamed of Jesus, remember? Peter, wait a minute. Were you not with Jesus? And Peter looked at them and stood up and said, you're talking to me? Ah, I have never been with him. Oh, no. Oh, and you were with Jesus of Galilee. No, I've never been with him. Never. I don't know the man. Peter was ashamed. He should have stood up and said, yeah, what about it? I belong to him. And you've got an innocent man in there. He belongs to me and I belong to him. And he's God the Son and he's the Savior. And you need to let him go. Yes, I'm with him. I am his. But see, he was ashamed. Because how many of you know that feeling? I just don't want to make waves. Man, make waves. Big ones. So that people realize they're drowning. I was on a plane. And you think that this is easy for me because I don't have any feelings and I don't care about anything and anybody. But sometimes, man, I just think, why doesn't somebody do something? And the Holy Spirit goes, well, you're practically somebody. Not me. Why not somebody? There's these rap group of five guys on the plane, and we're flying from Southern Cal to up around to Sacramento. And the language that they were using was just absolutely unacceptable. I don't care who you are, what you think. And it was like, I felt like Popeye. That's all I can stand. I can't stand no more. So I leaned back over my seat to this guy, and I looked at him, and I said, excuse me, yes? Why don't you shut up, man? I figured that was clear. And he looked at me, and he looked at his friends, and the look was great. Because the look was, can he talk to us like that? Is this guy somebody? I mean, so why don't you shut up, man? We don't want to hear that kind of stuff that's coming out of your mouth. Now, if you want to talk that way, it's a free country, even the air above it. But why don't you whisper it? Because we don't need to hear that. And he goes, hey, man, that's just the way we are. We're rap singers, and that's how we talk. And by the way, it's not that their color was important, but he brought it out. He said, hey, I'm a black man, and that's how black people talk. And I was thinking, okay, what do I say to that? And there was a black lady sitting across from them in the aisle over by the window, and she leaned forward and said, I'm a Christian, and I'm black, and I don't talk that way. So I thought, good, there's two of us going to be beat up. I'm not alone. Go for it, lady. But somebody had to say something, man. But you're going to make waves and you're going to offend people. And it's not going to go very nicely. And when I got off the plane, I didn't turn around. But one of the guys that used to be a student of mine was there to meet me. His name is Todd. He's now an assistant pastor. And they were having me come up to speak. And so he gave me a hug. He goes, how you doing? I said, I'm not going to turn around. Just tell me, am I being followed by a group of guys? And he knew me well enough, he thinks, oh, Lord. And he looked back and he looked at me and said, yeah, there's about five of them. I said, well, then you're in big trouble, dude, because I think they want to fight. I want you to know a little lady with blue hair. You know those little old ladies with blue hair? She came up to me in tears and she said, thank you for saying something, because she said, I'm a Christian. And I knew I needed to say something, but I was too afraid because those men were so big. And I looked at her and I said, ma'am, it was my responsibility, not yours. You're my mother, and I should take care of you. It's my job to say something. And so, you're afraid, many of you, you just don't want to cause trouble. You just don't want. I'll tell you what's going on. Intimidation is being used. We don't stand anymore. And as soon as you don't stand, the enemy wins by default with no shots fired. Somebody says something in a church and you think, well, they're sure, I don't want to cause any trouble. You walk off and you let that wrong continue. And what has happened is the enemy, no shots fired, walked in and took it. And we need to stand up anymore for the gospel and for the truth. And Paul said, I'm not ashamed. We run from a good cause. A lot of us, we're guilty of that. We don't want to make waves. We don't want to stay in an atmosphere of strife or anger. Well, it's uncomfortable, and I'll just figure. I'll find a. Here's the one, guys. I know you've never thought it, but a lot of Christians think this one. Well, I'll wait for a better time. That's the enemy. You know, when I was in high school, we'd joke with one another. See, some people are afraid of what others might think, aren't they? And all of us, at times, we're guilty of that. Some are afraid of what others might say. Some are afraid of what others might do. And some are afraid of what others might see. You know what we call those? When I was young, we call those scarecrows. What's the job of a scarecrow, everybody? Mr. Farmer or Miss Farmer puts a scarecrow out there in the middle of the field. And the scarecrow, what can the scarecrow do? Nothing. Stand there. Never move. put a hat and clothes on it, and its job is to scare the birds away, to keep them away from the field. Stupid birds are afraid of it. Those are scarecrows in the Christian life. Satan puts a scarecrow out there and you're afraid of it. Well, you know there's no power in it and you know it can't do anything, but you don't want to make any trouble and it's there, and so you avoid it. And Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel. And I'm going to preach it. And it doesn't matter if people want to hear it. And it doesn't matter if people like it. And he's not brash or ugly about it or unloving. But he is going to tell people that there is good news. I owe it to them. But what if this happens? That's a scarecrow, man. That's a scarecrow. And you know there's nothing in that. And the enemy's just trying to make you flitter away. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God. Power, Greek word dunamis, where we get our word dynamite or dynamo or dynamic. So in other words, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the explosive power of God. Unto salvation. The explosive power of God, the dynamite of God. It's the dunamis, the power is the gospel. You can give people great illustrations, tell them nice stories, make them laugh and make them cry, doo-dah, doo-dah. But well, you know what? It's the power of the gospel that changes their hearts. They recognize their sinners, that Jesus died for the sins of the world. They ask Jesus into their hearts. Their sins are washed away. Remember, he was buried and he rose again. He's alive. The power, the dunamis, the explosive power of God unto salvation. The word salvation here, three tenses, past, present, and future. The next time somebody says to you, are you saved? You say, yes, I am saved. And that is three tenses. Past, it means saved from the penalty of sin, which you and I read in the Bible called justification. Justified, never sins. You're justified. Justification, that's the past tense of what you're saying when you say, I am saved. Justified, the past, from the penalty of sin. But the present is also involved in this word. The present is being saved right now from the power of sin. Not only am I justified, saved from the penalty of sin, but I am being saved right now from the power of sin. I can listen to God and even overcome sin by His strength. What the Bible calls that is sanctification. Justification, saved from the penalty of sin. Sanctification, being saved from the power of that sin right now. And the future tense is saved from the very presence of sin altogether, which the Bible calls glorification. There's coming a time. Am I saved? Yes. When I get to heaven, man, no sin will ever be there. Sin won't be around. I'm going to be with the Lord forever. So am I saved? Yes. I'm justified. Saved from the penalty of sin. I'm sanctified, saved from the power of sin now. And I am will be glorified, meaning saved from the very presence of that sin. That's what you're saying when you're saying I'm saved. And that's what he's saying. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the explosive power of God unto salvation, past, present, and future. To everyone that believes. See, there's something involved. You've got to believe it. Not just with your head, but with your heart. And a true belief will cause some action in your life. You will begin to act like it. You will begin to walk like it. You will begin to talk like it. You will begin to move like it. And he says, for it is the explosive power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Let me explain to you what he didn't just say. The Jews are not more important than anyone else. He simply means that the Jews, the Messiah came through the Jews, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, down through to David, Solomon, down through. Jesus Christ is there. And the news was first given to the Jews because they were God's chosen people. Now, how many Christians do you know who are trying to revert back to becoming Jews that have never been Jews? Because they seem to think the Jewish have something special or something important. Man, you are so special to God. There was a student we had at the Bible college who was Jewish and born again. But when he got to the college, started studying through the Old Testament, which you have to do, he started becoming more Jewish and more Jewish. So pretty soon, we don't celebrate Christmas, we celebrate Hanukkah. We don't do this, we do that. He became so Jewish that he started doing all the rituals and the feasts. I know believers today doing the very same thing. Now, what does the Bible tell us about those feasts and all those rituals? They are a shadow of things to come. What are they a shadow of? Jesus Christ and His kingdom. Now, why would you look at a shadow when the real thing is here? And why would you go? Some people say, well, I do this because it points to Jesus. I don't need to point to Jesus. I've got Him. I can show people Jesus now. We don't have to point. Here He is. He's alive. He's risen from the dead. And He's going to come back to judge the living and the dead. He's coming back. You don't need little things to explain to you about Jesus. The Jews needed those because they were supposed to be looking for Messiah. He has come. Peter was rebuked openly in front of a crowd of people by Paul. And Paul said, Peter, you are acting wrong. Paul didn't mind making waves. You're acting wrong here. Come on, man. We're Christians. You're starting to revert back to this Jewish thing. Come on, get off of it, Peter. And Peter said, you can't talk to me that way. I'm the Pope, man. No, Peter didn't say that. Peter said, you know what, Paul? You're right, man. I'm sorry. I apologize. Now we have Christians trying to get back to these Jewish rituals. What do the Jewish rituals and feasts point to? Jesus. I don't think I've got time, but let's do it anyway. I was a policeman. I'm after some bad guys. Don't know how many. I just know they're bad. And it's the moon's out bright, but we're in a dark place, and my partner and I are on both sides of the door of a barn. And somebody bad is in this barn. And I'm telling my partner, go get him. And he's telling me, I'll hold the radio. You go get him. Bring him out. We're looking in there and trying not to be shot. And with the moonlight, I could see a little movement of shadow. Without saying words, I point to my partner and I show him where the shadow is. And so he and I literally for the next 30 minutes at least stared at that shadow, just watching it. Man, that's hard. And every once in a while you'd see it move. Okay, I'm watching the shadow. I know where this person is about because I see a shadow. I don't know exactly where he is. I don't know how long the shadow is, but I can see the shadow, man. It's pointing me to this guy. If I can watch the shadow, he's not going to get away from me, even though he's in there somewhere. And finally, we were able to get him outside when it was all over. It took a long time. When it was all over, I want you to know something. I never again looked at his shadow. There he was. I'm watching his hands to make sure, until we handcuff him to make sure he doesn't do anything weird. I'm watching his feet to make sure he doesn't run. I'm watching his eyes when I talk to him to see is he telling me the truth? What's he trying to communicate to me? But never did it ever cross my mind from then on to look at his shadow. Why would I? How stupid. Don't move, dude. You do, and I'll see your shadow go. That's what you're doing every time you want to do these Jewish things. They point to Jesus. When you got Jesus, you don't need to look at the shadow anymore. Come on. Well, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek, simply put, He came through the Jews. Now there is no Jew or Greek in Jesus Christ, Jew or Gentile. We're all the body of Jesus Christ. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. Therein is the righteousness of God revealed. The righteousness of God revealed in Jesus Christ through faith. How did you get saved? By faith. That's salvation. By grace through faith. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. That's how you got saved. And then he says it's by faith. Well, let me read it to you to make sure we say it right. Revealed from faith to faith. You entered in by faith. You should continue your walk by faith. Do you know how many believers don't have it that way? They enter in by faith, and now they're trying to do all the right things, and they're trying to look the right way, and they're trying everything on their own strength to walk. Listen, here's how you do it. Colossians 2:6. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. I'll say it in American. Just the way you received Him, that's how you need to walk in Him. How did you receive Him? By faith. How are then you going to walk in Him? By faith. Should you be good? I think so. Should you obey? I think you should, by God's strength, obey. But you're going to know I'm walking by faith. You know, that verse so struck the mind of Martin Luther that he couldn't get it off his head and his heart. Because it says, "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." And Martin Luther said, "Wait a minute, it's by faith, nothing else." Started a reformation. Nailed those theses to the Wittenberg door there in Germany and started a reformation. Galatians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. Paul's rebuking the Galatians. "Oh, you foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you?" Someone put a spell over you, "that you should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ had been evidently set forth, crucified among you. This only will I learn of you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh?" Galatians, somebody's cast a spell on you. You know better. You began in faith. Now are you going to try to finish it off by trying to get into rituals and feasts and all these things? And are you really thinking that you're going to do it? He says, "Man, you began in faith. Are you so foolish as to think that now you're going to finish it off in the flesh in works?" This ought to free you up this morning, man. It is by faith and faith alone. Faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Faith in our resurrected Lord Jesus and His presence in our life every day. Faith, simple faith, we walk with Him. And I have a statement here, and I know you've heard it before, it's an old statement. It's not what I do, it's what He did. That's why Christians tell you we're free. That's why Jesus said, "When the Son sets you free, you're free indeed." Because it's by faith. Now I want to please Him. Now I want to walk with Him. And it's His strength, His will. I listen to Him and I walk with Him. And oh, I'm sad for those who lock themselves back down under the Jewish rituals and the Jewish laws. And people look at you and say, "Oh man, it's a sin if you don't go to church on Thursdays." And you're thinking, "Oh, you poor thing. I could go to church every day. I am free to go to church any day. And one day is not more holy than the other, and every day is holy unto the Lord. As a matter of fact, I read my Bible. I can go to Bible study on a Monday. Are you crazy?" No, it's got to be this day or you'll go to hell. You began in faith. Now you've gone on, try to work it out in the flesh. Okay, I'll keep the salvation strong. I'll go to church every Friday and only Friday. I'll go to church every Thursday, only Thursdays. I'll go to church Saturdays, only Saturdays. Wait a minute. You know better than that as a believer. Oh, foolish Galatians, are you so foolish as to have begun in the faith, by faith, now you're going to finish it off by walking in the flesh? Stop trying to earn God's love and blessing. You don't need to earn His love. He loves you. If God had a refrigerator, He'd have a little magnet with your picture on it. And all the little silly artwork that you've done through your whole life would be hanging there. You don't need to earn His attention. He loves you. It's by grace through faith. Stop trying to prove that you're worthy of His attention. By trying to go back and read the Old Testament, okay, they celebrate the Feast of Booths, so for 1 week, 7 days out of the year, I got to live in a tent. If you're camping, fine, but if you're trying to keep the Feast of Tabernacles, you're missing the point. That's a shadow of Jesus' deliverance. It's a shadow of things to come. Now you got Jesus. If you live in a tent, great, but if you don't, you're not going to go to hell because you didn't celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles. Jews still do. And Christians point out and say, "Look at them. They don't even know Jesus was here yet. They don't know Messiah has come. They're still looking for Messiah." Many of them are atheists. Many of them haven't got a clue, and they're keeping the rules because someone said you have to keep the rules. And when you see a Christian that way, you can see that Christian has become a Galatian in the fact that they've forgotten, man. They've forgotten. This is love. This is grace. This is mercy. I don't need to prove that I'm worthy to God. I am not worthy. I never will be worthy. He loves me. You're not going to be worthy. You could try to be good, And you should want to be obedient. But the truth is, it's not going to be based on how good you do this week. It is based on His mercy and His love. Some of you are sick, physically ill. And you're afraid God won't heal you because you haven't been very good. Listen, you got your characters confused, man. God is real and He is love. Santa is the one you're thinking about. Who sees you when you're sleeping, knows when you're awake, knows if you've been bad or good. So be good for goodness sake. No, no, that's a character. We're talking about a live, living, loving Heavenly Father who has given you life and cares about you. He loves you. And by faith, you said, I want your son. Come into my heart. And you were given life. So Paul says, I know I was granted and given that free gift. And so I'm in debt to the rest of the world to tell him. He loves you. Stop trying to earn his love. Just thank him for it. Praise him that he cares. Stop trying to prove you're worthy. Just realize that I could never be worthy. He has just blessed me and poured out his love upon me. And I just want to thank him and praise him and walk with him the rest of my life. He loves you. Rest from all your work and just walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. Read your Bible. Maybe you think I'm pulling this out of nowhere. Read through your Bible. See what it says. Pray about these things. Cry out to God. Read through your Bible. Start in Genesis 1:1. Read through Revelation 22:21. And just see what it says. I think you'll see it's by grace. He loves you. He cares. He's working in your heart and in your life now. He does heal. He does strengthen. He does bind up and build up. And he knows what's going on. And you're thinking, man, it's falling apart. And I wanted this and I had planned this. And God, you know, Paul says, you know, but I was hindered. But it's okay. Sometimes I get a plan and I want to go that way. And I notice I'm hindered. It doesn't work. And I think it's okay. It's all right. It's okay. God loves me. Jesus loves me. I know it. And so I trust in that. When you know that it's free and it's grace, what happens is your heart is lighter and you just want to praise him. You want to thank him and you want to walk with him. And it's not because you feel like you're going to get in trouble if you don't. It's because you're so full of praise because of his goodness. You just want to serve him. You want to follow the shepherd. Wherever he leads, you just want to go. And then at that point, it's a relationship, not a religion. You start thinking, he loves me. He will help me. He's not against me. He's not standing there ready to hit me with a stick. He cares about how I'm feeling. And you'll begin to call upon the Lord your God and say, Lord, I don't feel very good, or I'm confused, or my family's hurting and I don't know what's going on, or I need a job. And Lord, and God begins to deal with you in your life. He loves you. Listen to him from faith to faith. You came in by faith. Now walk with him by faith. Let's bow our heads together.